Let's come back to the statement in the Belief Booklet, our love toward brethren. And this is something which is especially critical now in the time when the church is in such great upheaval. So let's just go ahead and read the statement here. Christians are to have a special love for one another. And I think we've been developing that through the years here, and I think we have it here, and I think the brethren, wherever we go, have it. Our love toward the brethren. Because, this is why, God the Father and Jesus Christ have individually called and personally loved each one. Sometimes, you're kind of stuck with your own carnality. And God has made it that way. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 26. For just a minute, and we'll come back and finish the statement. Because within the church or fellowships, there is always cause to not love someone. And there are many reasons why. That's why I wrote the statement in the way that I did. Now, here's why. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world. So sometimes it's difficult to get along with brethren. Sometimes it just is. To confound the wise. So God is doing a greater work than beyond our initial first impression or our initial impression. Need to understand that. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. Weak in many ways. Maybe weak in personality. Maybe weak in personal resolve. Maybe weak in whatever areas it may be. Maybe physically weak. I would have to say, boy, looking at all of us, the way we're all gimping around here, we could, you know, all physically weak. To confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised as God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why I wrote here, let's go back to the statement, why we are to have this special love for one another. Now, in spite of being weak, in spite of being foolish, in spite of being base, in spite of all of these things, we are to love each other because God the Father and Jesus Christ have individually called and personally loved each one. God the Father is the one who is called. That's very, very important to understand. As begotten children of God with the Holy Spirit shed abroad into our hearts, all true Christians share a special fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's why it starts out with, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it starts with. And that's what makes the fellowship and love among the brethren. This fellowship is the foundation for the new commandment, and it was a new commandment. And it was a new thing. For the new commandment which Jesus gave to His disciples to love one another as I have loved you. This true Christian love is a sign by which all people can recognize the true followers of Jesus Christ. And I would have to say, unfortunately, I do believe that all the churches of God, and we'll just include ourselves in there, have fallen way short on that. Now let's go back to John 13. John 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Now, he didn't give this commandment to start with. Why? Because this takes the Holy Spirit to do it. That's why. And they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until when? Until Pentecost. He's talking to them on Passover night. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, did Jesus do anything against any of the disciples or anyone on earth? No. He loved them. That you also love one another. So God has given us quite a standard, hasn't he? Look at the things that we've covered already today. One, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Two, seek the kingdom of God. Three, love your neighbor as yourself. Four, love each other as I have loved you. Those are really profound and big principles of living that we need to follow every day, you see. New commandment. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Let's come over here to chapter 15. Some of this is just a little repeat of what we covered concerning the love of God when I covered Jesus' love for God. But nevertheless, this overlaps. And I think we really need to keep this in mind and just ask God to help us. Wouldn't it be great, brethren, if we could really do it, love each other as Christ loved us? That is a lifetime goal too, isn't it? Yes, it is. And that is a continual ongoing thing that we have to have. And we'll cover one thing before we stop this time on how to keep that going in spite of all of the mistakes. And we've all done that. So I won't be reiterating anything new there. Now, verse 9, John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, you can't have any more perfect love than that. And I think with all of our carnality and all of our humanness, it's really difficult to comprehend that, isn't it? So this is spiritually discerned. We have to ask God for His Spirit to understand. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, so there is a way to understand how this begins. And of course, then if you keep my commandments, now that's all of Jesus' commandments. We just read a lot of them back there in Matthew 5, didn't we? Yes, we did. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And the word abide can mean dwell, live in. Now these things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full in spite of all the difficulties and problems that you may have without. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now notice he's reiterated it three times. This becomes very, very profound. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Now we have another scripture which takes off right on this one. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hold your place here in John 15. We're coming back there. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Because in his laying down his life also gave us an example of what we need to be doing. 1 John 3 and verse 15. Whosoever is hating his brother. Notice the ETH in the King James means present tense. 1 John 3 and verse 15. Whosoever is hating his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought. Now the word ought here means we are obligated. We have an obligation to lay our lives down for the brethren. And I think all of us are doing that to the very best that we can, in whatever way that we can do that. And it starts out, whoso has this world's good and see his brother have need, shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that ties right in. This is what he means back here. Let's come to John 15 again. Back there now. This is what he means. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And of course, not only did he lay it down for them, but for the whole world. Verse 14, John 15. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, For his servant does not know what his Lord is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known to you. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's why we're to have the love of the brethren, because God has chosen each one. God chose that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I've commanded you, that you love one another. So all the way through, that's why this is so important. That's why this John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is the heart and core of the Passover ceremony that we go through every year at the Passover. Because what God has for us is not a religion. He has a way of life based on a relationship of love with him and with each other. And that's how we need to keep these things in perspective. Then we can know, then we can grow and overcome and understand God's way even more. Let's go to Matthew 18. How then do you maintain this relationship? And this also fits in with what we covered there in Matthew, the 5th chapter, that if you have someone against your brother, you go to him. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15. And I think we're even going to learn just a little something here that we didn't understand quite in the same way before. Now if you love one another as Christ has loved you, and if you believe in following the scriptures, and I think this is very, very important, brethren, and I think this is the only thing that's going to help bring brethren back together again in the way that they need to be. Verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, now that means any trespass, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now this is not dealing with a great major sin. This is not dealing with just a great major sin against God. Notice there it is, you go and you tell him alone. You don't tell other people first. You don't tell a minister first. You don't tell your best friend first. You go to the person first. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Now what I suggest in this is this. Whenever something like this happens, you do it this way. You approach a person and say, I have a Matthew 18. I need to discuss with you. When you have that and someone comes to you and says that, just keep your antenna up and be very sensitive because you may be wrong. Now then you can sit down and resolve it. And you'll find that it will be easy to do. You have the Spirit of God and the love of God. You can get it resolved. But if he will not hear you, now we're dealing in a very difficult situation, then take with you one or two more, that in a mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So get all the facts. And if he neglect to hear them, maybe you sit around and talk about it. You try and figure out a way to resolve the problem. But if he won't hear you, tell it to the church. Now the church is not the ministry. The church is the congregation assembled. That's what the church is. And if he neglect to hear the church, so it'd be just like round table discussion. And if he neglect to hear the church, notice what happens then. Let him be to you a heathen and a publican. So the church is the one that does the disfellowship. It's quite the opposite of the practices of most churches of God. Verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That is the solution to this problem, or the judgment that was rendered when you all gathered together. Whatever you decided shall be bound in heaven. Has nothing to do with the law and commandments of God, doing away with them, changing them, or anything like that whatsoever. It has to do with that particular decision. It's what it has to do with. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, does this not tie in with let your yes be yes and your no be no? If two of you agree? If you say, okay, that's fine, we'll do it. God is going to hold you responsible. It's bound in heaven. There it is right there. Do you have an obligation before God? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is to solve this problem or to go over the difficulty, there I am in the midst of them, because you're following the way of God and He will lead you to the proper conclusion. Now then, this secondarily applies that wherever two or three are gathered together, say, to fellowship together, there I am in the midst of them. If you only have two or three, you get together on the Sabbath, God will be with you. But this applies primarily to making that decision to solve a problem, not necessarily just getting together on the Sabbath. Comment was made, church, it doesn't call it congregation. That is, the saints gathered together. Comment was made that our background in church history, this was never done. No, it was never done. Why? Because they never taught the brother, number one. Number two, they would lose control. See? And it was a matter of hierarchy and control. That's correct. Verse 21, because now verse 21 and verse 22 have been used against people that you're not forgiving. When their gross sins were so gross against God, especially from a ministerial point of view, that they're disqualified from ever opening the Bible publicly again. They turn to this scripture and say, you're not forgiving. Has nothing to do with major sins against God. Verse 21 and verse 22, Matthew 18, have nothing to do against sins, major sins against God. Verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? A personal offense, not a major sin against God. And I forgive him till seven times? See, because what are we dealing with? We're dealing with personal foolishness, personal weakness, and so forth that we covered there in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Or maybe we're dealing with a personality weakness. Jesus said to him, I say not unto you till seven times, but until 70 times seven. We know one infamous minister who would stand up and use this and say, well, you haven't forgiven me for my 10,000 cases of adultery. Has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with it. Has to do with personal little offenses that bug you, if I could put it that way. That's what it has to do with. And let's see the example that he uses in a parable to explain it. What he's explaining is not a sin against God. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, is this sin against God? No, this is a personal debt. Owed money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, he had nothing to pay here, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now notice his attitude. He was willing. He just didn't have the means to do it. There's nothing to do with murder, nothing to do with adultery, nothing to do with stealing, nothing to do with idolatry, nothing to do with taking God's name in vain, you see. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So we're talking about a monetary debt. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence and laid his hands on him, that means brought him up almost to choke him, took him by the throat and saying, pay me all that you owe, you know. Almost like shaking it. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And he earned like 3 cents a day in jail. I think, what is it, 75 cents now today? Somewhere around there. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it. Should you not therefore also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from the hearts do not forgive every one his brother their trespasses. And that's what's so very important. These are the interpersonal relationship things that come along, having nothing to do with the great commandments of God or sinning against God. Those are in a totally different category. Let's just read the statement again here, because it's very important for us to understand. And love of the brethren must be the result of the fruit of the Holy Spirit from God. And that's what's so important. That's where the special love comes, because it should be Christ in us with the love for each other as Christ has loved us. So it's a special and a particular and a very close love that God wants us to have, which is different than any other kind of love. It's different than husband and wife love, different than love of children, different of love the neighbor. But this is a particularly very close love. And this is something which has really been missing in the churches of God, because it hasn't been taught, hasn't been practiced. The scriptures are very seldom read. And the thing that is important about love is this, is that you must constantly emphasize it. You must constantly work at it, because especially living in this evil, rotten world that we are living in, which is so loveless. Let's go to Matthew 24 for just a minute and show what we are dealing with the stream of society against us. As I was discussing today with Belinda, with children in the church, you can do real well with the children, and then there is the world, and bam, just like that. Because they're not converted, they don't have God's Spirit. And the world today, even though it is wicked and evil as it is, looks so glamorous and looks so good and looks so successful. And so what we're dealing with everything, is this right here. Matthew 24, and verse 12. And this is why love must constantly be worked at. There are so many things that come up every day which go contrary to love. The environment in which you work, travel what you do, the people that you meet, the circumstances in your own life, your own carnality and the carnality of those around you, all interfere to really tear down and take away love. So it's something you really need to work at. Verse 12, because iniquity shall abound. And that means growing, multiplying, just increasing all the time. The love of many shall wax cold. And that's what we're up against. That's what makes love so difficult. Because in the world today, if you commit yourself as a person to love someone or befriend someone too many times, what happens? Bam! That commitment is cut off. That commitment is turned upside down. They turn on you. They misconstrue everything. And the way it is in the world today, people get offended so easily. Another thing as to why love grows cold is because people are easily offended. Slight little thing just... So in love for the brethren, we're going to have to really understand each other and work with each other, forbear each other, because we're coming from different backgrounds and different areas. So it makes it real difficult to have that real good camaraderie buddy-buddy thing that if we could liken it unto good old college days or school days or whatever. You understand what I mean with that? It's completely different, you see. Plus now, it's harder too with those who have been through different churches, those who have been offended, those who have been hurt. Now it's really difficult to develop that kind of brotherly love that comes from God. Not only did the love grow cold in the world, but the love grew cold in the church. And it went from being a church to being a corporation. And it went from helping people grow in grace and knowledge to being an organization of rigid militarism. And all of that defeats love. That cuts it in two. Now you can have law. Remember this. You can have law without love. So you can have rules, you can have regulations, you can have all of this and still not have any love. That's why the love with the brethren is so important. And that's why we all need to work at it and protect it and nourish it and help it to grow the best that we can. Let's come back here to the section on the love for the brethren. Let me read that again. Christians are to have a special love for one another, because God the Father and Jesus Christ have individually called and personally loved each one. Now, we might put in brackets here. In spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their quirks, in spite of their difficulties, you have to understand that. And that also makes loving each other even a little more difficult, because we have all of these things. We're all so different, you see. But if we know that God is the one who is called, God is the one who loves them individually. Now, continuing on in the section here, as the begotten children of God with the Holy Spirit shed abroad into their hearts, all true Christians share a special fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's where it begins, brother. We can't come to church on the Sabbath, and that is the total activity of our spiritual life. Coming to church on the Sabbath, that is assembling together as God wants us to, is a highlight of the whole week of where we are studying, we're praying, we're getting close to God, we're fellowshipping with God the Father constantly. Then when we come together on the Sabbath, that's what makes the Sabbath so much better. All of us are subject to what? Slacking down, all of them. And what happens? When I do, when you do, we what? We all get carnal to a certain degree, don't we? So that's why we have to keep working at it. That fellowship. This fellowship is the foundation for the new commandment which Jesus gave to his disciples, to love one another as I have loved you. And that is really something. That is really something. Does Christ suffer through with our problems? Yes. Does he understand us? Yes. Does he help us? Yes. Does he love us in spite of the difficulties? Yes. Too many times as human beings, we have conditional love. I will love you if. And you can list all kinds of things. And then when you have conditional love, then you're moving away from the love of God. You're going back to carnal love. And there is a carnal love. This true Christian love is a sign by which all people can recognize the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's see how then, well, among ourselves, we need to help this grow, help it develop and nourish it. Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. There are things we have to do. Since love is the greatest and love never fails, and love is something that we need to work at and cultivate and develop, God gives us through the Apostle Paul, Colossians, the third chapter, here is how we are to do it. It requires a real dedication to God. Colossians 3, and let's just pick up here in verse 1. If then you be risen with Christ, Now you see, baptism is a total commitment to Jesus Christ. Baptism is joining in the death of Christ. You are co-joined in his death. And so you are telling God, just as Christ, to institute the new covenant, died, your covenant with Christ and co-joining with Christ, you are telling him, yes, I accept your death instead of mine as a substitute, but yes, you're also telling him that if you do not follow through on it to the end, that you yourself will die in the same way. Covenant relationships are more binding and more profound than just a legal relationship. A legal relationship can be changed. You can modify it. Covenant cannot. Covenant relationship, an agreed, ratified covenant, when you were baptized, you ratified the covenant between you and Christ. That's how you ratified it. Covenant relationship cannot be changed except upon death. Then it extinguishes that covenant. Now, we are in an everlasting covenant, so you either fulfill it or that covenant to you is extinguished with the second death. So that's why he's saying here, if you then be raised with Christ, because now we have a living eternal covenant, seek those things which are above, which then has to be the fruits of the Spirit, the knowledge of God, the kingdom of God, the word of God, and all of that are the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Remember last time we covered how we're not to love the world nor the things in the world. Well, this is just saying it in a little bit different way. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. And that's the whole purpose, and that's the whole goal, that's the whole meaning of where we're headed, brother. And isn't that something, if we really have the love of God and love each other in that way and understand that, that someday we're going to be glorified sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, and it's going to be a marvelous and wonderful and tremendous existence. And I'm going to tell you right now, the only way that's going to be forever is going to be with the love of God. It isn't going to be based on any other thing. Yes, there will be law. Yes, there will be obedience. Yes, there will be all of those things. But since the greatest characteristic of God is that he is love, then the greatest characteristic of his family is that there is going to be love, and be loved through all eternity. That's why he wants us to have this love now. Very special. Now here's what we need to do, because we're still in the flesh. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, every one of these things can happen in the church if there is not the love of God, and if they're not seeking wholeheartedly God's way. It comes in. It creeps in. It develops. Even leaders are taken down by sins of these magnitudes here that we have just read. For which sake thing the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in which you also walk sometime. That was the way of life. This is the way of the world. You can pick up the paper and read the news or watch the evening television or whatever, and you're going to find it's filled with all of this. When you lived in, you walked in them and lived in them, so that you're walking in it and so forth equates as a way of life. Now then, you also put off all these. So after you get rid of the major things that are listed here, which we just covered, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, now you get down to the other things. And as we covered last time, of going to your brother if you have a difficulty, that's how you maintain love among brethren, and forgiving them for their fault. Now we're talking about some of the faults that are here that need to be taken care of. And now you also put off all these, anger, and wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. So these were problems that brethren were having. And so we have to put these out. We have to ask God to help us with His Spirit and His love. And the way that you put these out is ask God for His love so that it will be put out, to become not part of the way that you live, but part of the way that Christ will have you to live, you see. Put these out. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, or the new person, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, because as we've covered before, salvation is creation. Christ being created in us and being renewed. And so we have to continually, that's why with having all the Word of God, and it just is impressed upon my mind so much here lately, but having all of the Word of God, I do believe God really puts a responsibility upon us, because now God provided this for us. Now what are we going to do with it now that we have it? And now that we have it, are we going to live by it? Are we going to love it? Are we going to learn so that we can go forward? Now, we can put in some other scriptures there. Let's just turn back a few pages to Ephesians. Back here in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. God is working with us. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship. I think this, the more that you understand grace of God, the love of God, and really ask Him to help you grow in it, the more carnal that you see yourself. What do I mean by that? You begin to see more the greatness of God, and when you do, you begin to understand how carnal that human beings are, beginning with number one, the self. You really do. God slowly reveals yourself to yourself that perhaps many other people see, but God sees. Can Christ be formed in you? That's what He's talking about here. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the good works here then are referring to the spiritual works of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And then unto good works, which then result in that, in helping people, in serving, in praying for them, in loving them, in helping them in their circumstances, you see. Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now notice, we saw here in Colossians, the third chapter, that if you walk in them, that's the way you are living. So if you're walking in these things being created with Christ in you, then you're walking in that way. It is a way of life. Since we're right here, just turn back a few pages to Galatians. Galatians, the fourth chapter. And verse 19. Apostle Paul wrote, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ has to be formed in you. There is always our own nature, Satan the devil, to try and keep Christ from being formed in you. Because this is the greatest work that can be done. What God is doing is the greatest work, creating in you Christ. At the resurrection, when you are born into the spirit world, then you will be equipped. You see, to be a spirit being requires at least a beginning level of something. That's why we go through this life and we have so many difficulties and problems in overcoming. Christ being created in us, so that when we are resurrected, we will be equipped to do the spirit work that God wants us to do. And this whole thing, well, we have to practice the kingdom of God now by ruling.
No.
You have to let Christ be formed in you first. You don't practice ruling now. That's how the church got itself in deep trouble. Very deep trouble. They should have practiced loving each other. They should have practiced teaching the word of God the way it should have been done. Then they wouldn't have the problems that they do. So what we need to do is let Christ be formed in us and walk in those ways of God, doing the good things that God wants us to do. We need to overcome our temper. We need to overcome our anger. Only Christ in us can overcome it. Now let's come back to Colossians, the third chapter, and let's continue on here. So all of this is part of putting on the new person. That's what is called conversion. Back to Colossians 3 and verse 10. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. So what God is doing is not dependent upon who you are as a physical person. That doesn't mean we don't exist as physical people. We do. And there are things we need to realize with that. Neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all, because the whole goal is the same for everyone. And I'm sure that it's going to be, as God has shown, that those things which we as human beings esteem least will be counted greatest in the kingdom of God. And those who count themselves as great now will be least in the kingdom of God. Now then, when you have these to put out and be renewed, then here's what we are to do. Verse 12, put on. The Greek there is to put in, not on. On would be kind of like putting clothes on. But this is to put in, inward, within. Put within, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that your heart be tender, that you have compassion and understanding and mercy, and kindness, not rudeness, not thoughtlessness, but kindness and humbleness of mind. And humbleness of mind comes when you understand the greatness of God even more. And I think that the thing that we all need to keep in mind for humbleness of mind is this. You have nothing you didn't receive. We have our physical life. God gave it to us. We live in this physical world which God created for us. We have his word, which he gave to us. We have his spirit, which he's given to us. We have understanding because of God. And God is the one who gave it. We can't stand up and say how great we are with this, how great we are with that, or anything like that, you see. Now, sometimes, because we stand for the truth, people may count as arrogant. Well, that's a different story. That's not so. You need to have the humbleness of mind that we are willing to help and serve and do what God wants us to do. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And that's one thing that really needs to be. Forbearing one another. Remember this. Do not treat brethren as doctrine. Now, doctrine's a different story. Pair it with the Word of God, and it's got to be the way that God wants it. That's doctrine. But because we're all weak in the flesh, don't treat each other as doctrine, because you'll be just cutting each other off because you don't meet the carnal standard that is given. And so I found that a lot with brethren, especially with the upheavals that are going on in the church. When there's that kind of thing that you treat brethren like doctrine, then you won't be kind to them, you won't be nice to them. You'll walk on the other side of the room if you're in the same room. You'll be short to them. You'll snip at them and all of this sort of thing. Unfortunately, too many brethren are going through that. And I know in some cases part of it stems from kind of self-preservation, that I've been hurt so much by so many people for so long, I don't know who to trust or what to do. And if I hear the least little thing wrong, then I react. Well, remember, when you are trying to overcome human nature, there are going to be these problems that come along. And Jesus said what? Forgive 70 times 7, didn't he? Yes, he did. That's what it means, forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. All too often it is, well, I'll remember that. Well, no, you shouldn't. What if Christ has already forgotten? What if he's already forgiven it? Now, in this, in forgiving one another, we're not talking about great, huge, major things, are we? No. We're talking about the true love of brethren who are not out overtly sinning. Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. So this has to do with your own personal feelings, your own interaction of personality and so forth, and the conflicts that you may have that way. That's what it has to do with. And above all these things, put on love. Now, King James has charity. But the Greek there is agape, which is love. Put on love. Put in. It comes from within, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, why is that important? Well, we'll see why it's important. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we covered part of that just the last time, but let's just review one verse. How do you achieve what Christ has said? Well, you achieve it with the love of God. You achieve it with the Spirit of God. But here he shows what we are to be. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How can you be perfect before God? By having love. That's how. That's how, because then everything is motivated from the right motivation. That's why it says back here in Colossians 3, above all these things, put in love, which is the bond of perfectness. That's how that scripture, Matthew 5:48, is fulfilled. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now there is the self-control. That's where the control comes from Christ in you. Let it rule or reign. Let the peace of God govern your heart. How's that done? By loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. To which you are called in one body, and be you thankful. And let the word of God dwell in you richly. Richly, as I said before. We need to learn the scriptures. We need to think with the scriptures. We need to understand the scriptures. We need to put them together properly and let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I tell you what, when you do have the love of God and everything is right, what do you want to do? I don't know about you, but I want to sing. So there is some truth to that. Now, maybe not all of you may want to do that, but anyway. But singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is to Him. It's not necessarily to everybody round about. And whatsoever you do in word, whatever you say, or indeed, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So that's then how you develop and keep this bond of love and perfectness within the brethren. That's how we are to love each other as Christ has loved us. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And here he shows again the application of this. In 1 Corinthians 13, this ought to be one of these chapters that we need to really know and memorize and live by. And this will help us. I tell you what, next time you get in a bad attitude or get cantankerous or carnal, go read 1 Corinthians 13. Then think about it. And why do we get angry? Well, we get offended. Well, why do we get offended? Well, sometimes it's because we think too much of ourselves, I guess. I don't know. Or we're offended in such a way that we react and burst out. Verse 4, love suffers long, not only just in the way of pains and aches and sickness and things like that, but suffers long with one another. That is forbearing. You know, and I know, that each one of us have some sort of idiosyncrasy that kind of, if we would let it get to us, rub each other the wrong way, correct? Yes. But what you do is, with the love of God, you set that aside. And you just understand asking God to help that person to overcome that. And God will. Given time, God will. And is kind. And that's what we need to be, brother. Love envies not. No, it doesn't say, well, that person has that, why shouldn't I have it? Well, if that person has it, rejoice. If someone has a benefit, be happy. Love vaunts not itself. It is not self-promoting. Boasting on the self. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. Is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Is seeking not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. In other words, it's not out planning and scheming and plotting evil. Doesn't mean not to be aware that evil things may be going on. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that your way of thinking is not in an evil way. Rejoices not in iniquity. If someone has problems and difficulties, help them in it. Don't come and add to it and go beat them down. Maybe you can help them. Maybe you can lift them up. Maybe you can show them a way. But rejoices in the truth. And that is in all things that are true, of course. Bears all things, regardless of the set of circumstances around it. Believes all things. Hopes all things, endures all things. And I'll tell you what, that is really a testimony to the brethren in the church that love God, because they've had to do this and go through these things. They've had to bear all things. They've had to believe in God in spite of it. So in order to make it through in today's chaotic church, you have to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Love never fails. And that's what's going to hold the church together. That's what's going to hold the family together. That's what's going to hold the brethren together. Love never fails. That's why Christ told us to love each other as he has loved us. Because he doesn't want his church to fail. Whether they be prophecies, they'll fail. Yes, those are the human prophecies, not any of God's. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, and that's something we have to understand, brethren. Even if we come to the greatest fullness of the knowledge of understanding that God wants us to have now in this life, we still know in part. Because what's going to happen at the resurrection is going to be so great and fantastic that it cannot be compared to anything other than as Paul did here. He said, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And amen, yes. When that happens, that'll be so great. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's making this comparison. And too many of us have too many different things that hold back from really expressing the love that God wants us to have to each other, in our families, and so forth, because we still too much have the child in us. And we act and behave that way. So we need to put that aside. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So our perception of things is always going to be in part. even though we may understand the Bible as well as we do, it's still important. We need Christ to help us to understand and grow in that knowledge, and that can only come with the love of God. But then, face to face, and that's going to be something, brother, when the resurrection takes place and we can see Christ face to face, see all the resurrected saints, we can meet Abraham. It's going to be something to meet Abraham. One thing I want to ask him is, what was it like when you were taking Isaac out to offer him for a burnt offering? We find no account like the movies that he raged that night and beat his fist on a rock and broke his walking stick or anything like that. He just quietly did it. What was in his mind? Here he was. He must have been 100 and, I figure between 112 and 120 at that time. His only son, whom he loved, given to him by a divine miracle. And God asked him to go out and offer him as a sacrifice. And then next question I want to ask him, how did you feel when you heard the voice? Don't lay a hand on him. Abraham certainly must have had a great and profound love for God. When God says, okay, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and you take him out to the place that I will show you, and you offer him there for a burnt offering. Abraham must have had a deep and profound and mature love for God at that point, more than we can comprehend. And then Isaac, you think of Isaac. Now, Isaac, the only thing he said was, my father, he said, here I am. He knew it was coming. He said, well, I see the wood, and you have the fire. Matter of fact, he was carrying the wood. And he said, now, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And then Isaac, I want to ask him, what did you feel like when your dad was binding you and laid you on the wood? How old do I think he was at that time? I guesstimate between 12 and 20, because he's called a lad. The other men that were with him were called young men. So I would assume that he's a teenage. And so when we see some of them face to face and are able to talk with them about this, we'll have enough conversation for eternity, right? Then the Apostle Paul. I got to ask him, what was it like? Two things. What was it like when God called you and you were knocked off your horse? You had such a quick change of attitude from adversary to yes, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then, how did you feel when you were left for dead, stoned? And then the disciples came and picked you up and hauled you back. I imagine Luke, the physician, was daubing his wounds and so forth. But he got up, God gave him strength, turned around and went back, continued on preaching, and then came right back through the cities again. That's something. So the kind of love and dedication that we find in the scriptures that they have got, I think God is going to also lay upon us if he's not already doing it right now. But then face to face, now I know in part. And for the Apostle Paul to say, I know in part, is quite a statement, because he had visions up into the third heaven, did he not? Yes. He was taught of Christ 3.5 years in the desert by vision and personally, correct? And he says, now I know in part. And look at all that he learned. I can't help but think when I go back and I read especially Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those three books that he wrote in person, how much you can see that he had grown in knowledge and love in the circumstances that he was in. Just think what Paul is going to feel when he's resurrected. But then, I shall know even as I am also known. So when we're transformed from physical to spiritual, what is God going to put into us add to us? We don't know. But it's got to be something. Just consider, when God made Adam and Eve, He made them complete with a language. What's it going to be when we're resurrected? It's got to be complete with a language. Surely we're not all going to speak English. So, that's quite a statement. Now, verse 13. Now abides, and this is living. These are living things. Spiritually living things. Faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now don't ask me why the King James has charity here. The best reason I can give is this. They divided the translating of the King James down into different committees. And I think the committee that had John's gospel and his epistles translated agape, love, all the way through. They understood that. The committee that had 1 Corinthians decided to go with charity instead of love. That's the only difference I can figure. But it really means love. So these are the things that give us love. And then to share our experiences as we go along of the things that take place. Now, a couple of other things we need to cover with this. Let's go to James, the 5th chapter. Because then this gives us the loving ability to do, as it says here in James, the 5th chapter, the last part. Verse 16. Now this takes love. Confess your faults one to another. Now if someone comes to you and says, I have this fault, I have this problem, will you please pray for me? Please keep it confidential. No one knows. This is not talking about a great sin. This is a fault. Like we're talking about Matthew 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then he gives the example of Elijah. He prayed and shut up the heavens for 3.5 years and prayed again. And it flooded everything. Now the last verse here, we can do this with brethren. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save the soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That is brotherly love. That's all part of it. Now what happens when you get into a dispute? Paul and Barnabas had a dispute. Let's go to Acts 15. It was hot. It was an argument. Acts 15, verse 36. And in this case, it took time to heal. It wasn't something that was healed just instantly. Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, he must have been a very young teenager at this point. Not young teenager, but older teenager, say 18 or 19. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So they were out on one of their trips, and Mark just said, hey, I'm going home. So Paul was angry with him. He was upset that Mark would do that. Because Paul was a worker. He was out of work. He'd probably wearing Mark out, killing him. Well, Mark said, hey, I got to go. And the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas. Contention there means a hot, heated argument. They must have even shouted each other that they departed asunder one from another. So that Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And I don't know, imagine what their discussion was like. I have to ask Barnabas about that, you know. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now then, did Paul forgive? Was that breach healed? Yes. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Completely. 2 Timothy 4. And this is all a part of brotherly love. And this is when he was just finishing up his epistles to pass them on to Peter. Verse 9. Do your diligence to come to me shortly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So now, there, he rejected him because he said, look, you're lazy, you're no good, I don't want you going with me. And Paul and Barnabas had a big fight and argument over it, and they went their ways. Now at the end, look, take and bring Mark with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. So he ended up being a profitable situation for Paul there. Let's look at one other thing for loving the brethren. And let's go to John 21, verse 15. And this has to be, the brotherly love has to start with those who are teaching. It has to start with the minister. Because everything else is reflected down with that. And Jesus knew that. And so, this also has to be a part of it. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now he asked this question because Peter was perhaps one of the most political involved. And when we get into the scripturalism versus Judaism somewhere down the road again, we're going to see that Peter succumbed to some political things from the people up in Jerusalem, which he should not have done. These being the other disciples, because the disciples were there. And he said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, in the first case, love is agape, spiritual, divine love. When Peter answered back, he said, you know that I love you. This is phileo, which is having personal affection for you. Yes, I have personal affection for you. That's what he's saying. So then he wanted to make sure that he got the point. So he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yea, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. No, the first time up there he said, feed my lambs. Now feed my sheep. Part of the loving of God that any minister has or any teacher is to feed the sheep of God. Teach them, help them, uplift them, encourage them. That's all a part of it. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. All that's part of the love of God. Verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you wanted to go. And when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hand and another shall gird you and carry you where you want not, where you don't know. And this he spoke of, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So there it is, by the very circumstances. Follow me in spite of everything. Now, verse 20, John 21 here, notice what Peter said. Peter being his political self, turning about, seeing disciple whom Jesus loved following after, which also leaned on his chest at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrays you? Peter seeing him says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Well, what's going to happen to him? You told me what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to him? Peter had a hard time getting the point. So Jesus said to him, if I will, that he remained till I come. What is that to you? Follow me. In spite of the circumstances. So then here's how rumors get started in the church. Recorded right here. Then this saying went abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die, but if you will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. So that's quite a little insight into the workings of the apostles and disciples and so forth. So let's see that Peter learned the lesson. Let's come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Peter did learn the lesson. And he taught that lesson. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you. Did he learn the lesson? Yes, he did. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because it's a job to do, but willingly, because you love the brethren. See, that's the whole point. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You don't go and say, well, what's in it for me? You go into it, what is it God want me to do? What if nothing comes out of it for you as a person? Doesn't make any difference. You still serve God. Of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. God doesn't want the church overlorded. That's why I'm against hierarchical government, and that makes a lot of people angry at me. Because they lose their hierarchy when people come back to them. But being examples to the flock, to inspire them, to encourage them, to help them. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So the Apostle Peter did learn the lesson. Yes, he did.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.